Turn again, please, to Philippians chapter number 3, the third chapter, please, of the Epistle to the Philippians. Reading at verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I may also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And that will suffice. If we do complete the whole chapter, we can address our attention to these closing verses. But methinks we probably will not get to the end. I won't repeat what I've already said of these chapters in the Philippian epistle, but enough to say that when we come to chapter number 3, we're coming to the chapter that I have called the chapter of exhortation. It is here we have revealed to us the very heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. And it is here we really are able to look into the spirit of the man as he is in Rome, looking back to the day when he met Jesus Christ, that remarkable day on the road to Damascus. And here we have the apostle opening up for us to let us understand exactly what took place in this man on that occasion when he met Christ. And thus it is that there is open to us just the very longing in the heart of the apostle, which we will see this evening, ought to be the longing in the heart of us as we seek that Christ-likeness, which indeed is glorious to him and is appreciated in heaven. And so it is that he opens this up. I want you to see that there are three distinct sections in this chapter. The first, verse number 1 through to verse number 3. It is what I would call a section of warning. The apostle is warning us there of something of which we must be very much aware. And this is really a concern. And we notice in that everything there is given in the plural. Do you notice that? He speaks about, we are the circumcision, etc. He's speaking about that. Beware of evil workers in the plural, etc. And here he is, and we will see that. Then, from verse number 4, and a large part of it, down to verse number 14, he's speaking not now giving them a warning, but he's speaking now as being a witness. He was there when it happened, when that great change took place in his life, If the first three verses are verses of concern, the verses from verse 14 down to verse 4 to 14 are not concern, but they give us the consecration of Saul of Tarsus, the change in the man, the deep feeling appreciation of Christ. What changed him that day? My brethren and sisters, it may well be that the same change in a sense take place in all, but I tell you, not all of us realize it. Not all of us understand it. Not all of us understand the depth of what happened on the road to Damascus in this most remarkable of gospel preachers. If we were to go right to verse 15 in the end, we would see there it is not the warning of the apostle. It is not the witness of the apostle. But when we come to chapter number 3, verse number 14 or 15, it is the walk of these men of whom to whom he refers. And the walk that they had, if we look, we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, etc. We will just have time this evening just to drop a little quietly into something that we learn in these beautiful verses. Here the soul of the man is opened. We see him as we see nowhere else. The depth of his feelings, the change that took place, what gripped him and moved him and had continued to do so and did continue to do so until he laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a remarkable opening of the soul of a man so that we might understand exactly what took place. So let us now address our attention to these opening three verses. I want you to notice here is a warning, and a very strong warning. Finally, my brethren. Now that means quite simply, for the rest. It does not mean to say I'm about to close the book, I'm about to put down the pen. No, it means quite simply, for the rest. For what I have told you is great, but what I'm going to tell you now will even, just in like manner, show you what happened to me. And so he says, for the rest. This indeed has been called by one of the great expositors of his generation one of the greatest or self-revelations in history. He says that no other individual revealed themselves openly and clearly as it's recorded in history. This man is unique. Let me say it again. One of the greatest self-revelations in history is stamped on these 21 verses of Philippians chapter number 3. We will see him in the very low point where he was, and the height to which he was taken, and that which he enjoyed of Christ until the very day when he wrote what he wrote in this book. So let's look at it just very quickly. Finally, my brethren, for the rest, he says, rejoice. You're speaking about my imprisonment. What is my heart like? Rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. I want you to rejoice with me. And thus he opens, rejoice in the Lord. He says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He says, I want to tell you, I'm writing this to you. It is not my circumstance, I do not regard as grievous. For what I'm writing to you is safe. And yet, safe it may have been, but still he desires these Philippians to open their soul and to enjoy with this man what took place as the Spirit of God grasped this man who was an inveterate hatred, had inveterate hatred in his soul about the man called Jesus. And let us now see. So he says, beware of dogs. He says there will be some who will be after you. These Jewish law enforcers, they will be after you. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And he's speaking here with a contemptuous expression. He's thinking of those Jews who so opposed him. And he says, I want to tell you, they are but dogs, a specified group. They are but evil workers. And they are but the contemptual manner in which he dealt with these people. And they indeed would bring his ministry to nothing. For we are the circumcision. speak about circumcision, we are. He's about to teach us that circumcision is no longer just a physical thing. This is a spiritual circumcision to which he brings our attention. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says we have no confidence at all in this flesh. But these men from Israel rely on it, as I did, as it gripped me. And what is he doing? Dare I say it? He is, in verse number 2, giving a description of Saul of Tarsus. He who had deep, burning hatred for the man called Jesus. You see, these folks would be under attack. Yes, there would be attack. And he's about just now to open up the tremendous thing that happened when the day came that he got saved by the grace of God. I want you to notice this. He's going to speak firstly about Paul the Jew, what he was like, what a section this is. I well remember Mr. True of Cardiff many, many years ago in the little gospel hall in Beath say this before I go in. I'm telling you what he said first, much more valuable. And he said this as he, this man said, look at what I was, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, that was me. That was me. He said, I relied on the law. It gripped me. It formed me. It made me. He would remember the day that he held the coats of men who stoned the first martyr and stoned him to death with his hatred of Jesus of Nazareth. And notice it again. I'll now do it as Mr. True did it. Circumcised. He says, I rejoiced in my covenant dignity. And then he said, of the stock of Israel, I rejoiced in my racial dignity. And then he said, of the tribe of Benjamin, I rejoiced in my tribal dignity. And then he went further. He said, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, I rejoiced in my ancestral dignity. And he went a little further and said, as touching the law, a Pharisee, I rejoiced in my religious dignity. Saul of Tarsus. That's what he was before he got saved. That was the character of the man. Can I, this man to whom I listened that night, all these many, probably 40 years ago, and I can see him now, driving home into my soul something, although as a believer, I never appreciated. And here he is, covenant dignity, racial dignity, tribal dignity, ancestral dignity, religious dignity. What's he saying? He says, I had everything. I was in my way to glory because I had everything. I believed that. I held that. I fought for that. He said, I knew what was the door to open to heaven. I was. I was perfect for it. How did I get to glory? Because I was just the very best. And my salvation was me and my attributes and my power and my intellect and my ancestry. All these my's set me on the road to glory. And the world is full of the same kind of folks today. Maybe more religious. But it's me. That was Paul the Jew. was Paul the Jew. But I move on now, and I take Paul, the follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, what he says. What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, do you notice that he's very careful in what he says there? What things were gains to me, those I counted singularly loss for Christ. Have you got it? What things were gains to me in the plural, I counted as one loss for Christ. He didn't meet the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and then gradually over a number of years peeled one off and another off and another off and another off. Every single one of them went that moment when he fell on the road to Damascus. And that's what he says. Whatsoever things were gains to me, those are the items that I've mentioned. Those things that were gained to me, those I counted as one singular loss. It all went away like that. Gone. Everything that he rejoiced in, everything that he was proud of, everything that he held to, everything that thrust him on, when his utter dependence on getting rid of these disciples, of this upstart from Galilee. And he fell to the ground. And everyone fell away. He's now Saul. A nobody. A nothing. It's gone. I'm not saying that every salvation is as dramatic as that. But the principles behind this man's salvation and yours are exactly the same. I'm not saying that we have the dramatic conversion that he had. There was purpose behind that. This hungry murderer. That's what he was. He had them put to prison and put to death. That's what he was. And he's lying on the road to Damascus and he suddenly realizes that he's nothing. And that, you maybe didn't realize it. And we maybe don't understand it. But in spirit, the same thing happened. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, everything that we had held on to, hopeful of salvation, crumbles at our feet. And the man who died in Calvary fills our life and fills our soul and fills our days and fills our hopes and one day will fill our glory. It is all because of one man, not because of any individual in here who could do this without Christ. Now notice please exactly what happens. He's about to unfold what happened to him, writing fervently to these beloved Philippian believers. Listen to what he says. What things were gains to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Tell me, what does it mean that I may win Christ? What does it actually mean that I may win Christ? It's the same word as you find further up, gain, that I may gain Christ. Now do you see? It's this. For what things were gained to me, now he's speaking about gaining Christ. In other words, all that filled his life now had gone, and he had gained Christ. Christ was now everything. The one whom he regarded as a usurper, a troublemaker, an enemy of the law, Suddenly, on the road to Damascus, he gains Christ. I want to tell you, that's all he needed to gain. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I like it. I don't say simply to the cross to work. I don't say simply to the cross to embellish it with my remarkable capabilities. No, he says, what things were gains to me and the whole bundle of them all, simply are God, and they are filled. And filled over. And filled fully. And filled totally by one man. Christ Jesus. What a change. Young believers, never say my salvation was unimportant. That in heaven it meant little. I tell you, the salvation of an individual just means the same today. And I'm going to go on just to describe that a little. But he says this, for whom I have suffered, very clearly, the loss of all things. What did he mean by that? He meant all his ambitions, all his abilities, all his goals. Suddenly, they go to everything. And the man lying on the Damascus road says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm just a believer in Jesus Christ. Again, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. When did it happen to you? Happened to me one night. I think I was about 8. I wrote in the margin of a Bible, Lord, I want to get saved. Didn't find it for years. Began to wonder, is that just something that I had in my mind? Did it actually happen? I wasn't thinking about, but was that actually how it happened? And then one day, I found it. I learned two things that night. I learned firstly that it actually did happen. Not that I doubted it, but actually that was when it happened. I saw it, Lord, I want to be saved. And I learned that when I was 8, my spelling wasn't very good. But that didn't matter. If there's anybody in here tonight not saved by God's grace, I tell you, before you breathe many more minutes, you get the thing put into your own soul. Now let's move on. I want us to see what he's saying here. He says, I count all things. Now in verse number 7, he says, what things were gained? Now it's not what things, I count not what, all things. Not only does in his life does he see the things that he held dear have now gone. No, he realizes not just though, everything about him, he says, all things, no matter what I did, no matter how I behaved, no matter what I did, they were nothing but loss as far as salvation was concerned. See, it's not just a case of saying a wee prayer and leaving it at that and all that. No, this is the reality of salvation. It maybe doesn't all grip your soul at the time, but if you read the scriptures, it starts to grip your soul. And he says this, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, from the beginning, he wanted to believe and know about Christ in the excellency of his being. He says, I want to get to know more about him in the excellency of this man who came to die at Calvary. He says, I want to know that. I don't want to be a second rate, fifth rate, 20th rate Christian who just has a tickle of it here and there. He says, I want to be the very best. I want to be that. And we'll see in a moment how he expresses it. For the loss of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. What is he saying? He says, I'm counting everything that was me beforehand as worthless nothing. That's what he is. Worthless nothing. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was that indeed. Now notice please, just as we go on, a little further. He says this, I count everything but loss, that I may win Christ. I've already mentioned this to you. Win, that I may gain Christ. Now that of course refers to his salvation, but goes even beyond that. This was the living desire of a man to get to know Christ better. So we're learning that when we become a follower of the Lord Jesus, there ought to be in our soul a desire to get to know him better. And this is what we have here. I have suffered the loss of all things, but do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now let's move on. That was his perception of what took place on the Damascus Road. Look please at the possession that he wanted. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith. He says, I wanted, and I do look back on it, I found that I was found in Christ. I was now one of those who were enjoying being in Christ. I found that. He possessed me. He took me. He guided me. I was one now of this great group that are in Christ. So close to him. So near him. Such a work done for us. He says, I want. This is what I want. He says, I want to know him better. I want to win Christ in that sense. And then be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. And that's the possession. I want that. And we've got to move on. What's the whole objective of this? He's coming to the objective now. That day when life and eternity for him changed. Way to Damascus he went. Remember, he got out of the city in a basket, over the wall. What does he want? What do I want out of being a Christian? What do I want? What do I want for claiming I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? What do I want out of that? There's an awful lot of things in life that we want. What does this one mean? What is he saying to us? Listen carefully. That I may know him. That's what he wants us to want. That I may know him. So that getting to know Christ does not start the day I open my hands in glory. Young folks, if you're spared by the grace of God, you've a life to get to know him. How do you get to know somebody? Now, in your own soul, how do you get to know somebody? The closest relationship on earth that there is between husband and wife. Now this is not anything that's of levity. The day you get married, you know each other well. But you have a lot more to learn. No levity in this. You get to know each other all the better because you live together. And if I want to get to know Christ, I've got to live with him. I've got to have him with me. I would therefore only go to the places where he would have the desire to be there. I will only spend my time doing what is pleasing to him. I want to be with him. Young folks, that's the objective. You want to be with him. And the world today is pulling you and saying, there's plenty more. And you might say to me, well, what do you refer to? I say, well, you know, not me. You know, not me. And so he says, I am spending my life that I may know him. I want him to grip me. I want him to teach me. And listen to what he says, that I may know him. And what? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The power of his resurrection is the power to overtake the resistance to his presence. The fellowship of his sufferings, I don't think it's the expiatory sufferings. I think it goes beyond that. We could deal with that another time. But simply to say, to be conformable unto his death, what is that? Well, he's speaking about the self-denial that ought to mark us. Be conformable unto his death. What was his death? His death was a tremendous action of self-denial. A tremendous action of what he did for others. We all look at our own lives, I do, and say so often I've fallen short. I don't stand here as a paragon of virtue. I've made as many mistakes as any of you. But I'm just saying for these young folks and for all, here it is, being made conformable unto his death. The self-denial of self. That's what he's speaking about here. He learned that. Denying what would have failed me in my search and in my seeking to get to know him better. So as much as is possible, let me seek so to live that wherever I go, he can come. And whatever I do, he can be favourable. Says Paul, I did that. Grip me, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There's the crux. His resurrection, his death. But we must go on. That was the passion of his Christianity, if you'd allow me to say that. Was there anybody who had such a passion as that? You know what he gave up? He was treated by the Pharisees as an offscouring of the earth, as a nobody, as a nothing. And here he is. And then he says this. This passion was not only to be made conformable unto his death, but this passion, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now let me tell you right away that when it comes to that, the word is the out-resurrection. Slightly different. The out-resurrection. It's not the usual word used for resurrection. It is the out-resurrection. It signifies resurrected out from. I don't think he's speaking about the day when we will rise on the rapture day. I don't think that's what he's got in mind at all here. You may disagree with me, and we can speak about it after, but the mind is set on this as far as I'm concerned. It's not the resurrection. This out-resurrection. What is it? I think it means quite simply, it is the spiritual resurrection of the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and he wishes that the full operation of this life that he now has will flow. I tell you, it means this, to have a great desire, as much as I can, to have a great desire to be rid of the sin and sinlessness that scars my living. If by any means, it's to live the resurrection life now. So I want to get ahead of that. I want to live that now. And I want to be with him in the doing of it. Now let's move on. The time is short. In the next section, we don't have his possession now or his passion now, but we have his pursuit now. And look at this pursuit. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then we come to this very well known section, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards. What does he mean? He sees his life here. Now here is a figure of speech. Here is a little thing. He sees his life as a race. And the question we've got to ask is, how do we ourselves run the race? So there is the race. I press towards the mark. Well, you know, don't you, that there were various different types of games. Not just one. As a matter of fact, there were four different times of Greek games. And they're used by the apostle. But four they were. There was the Isthmian games. There was the Olympic games. There was the Pythian games. There was the Nemeum games. All there. They went in a 4-year cycle. Although they didn't all go into a nice 4-year pattern. But nevertheless, they're a 4-year cycle. And he says, I'm like that. I'm in the games. I'm an athlete. I'm in the race. And he says, the very feeling and power and fierceness of purpose that you found in an athlete and the great, I want that to be found in me. 4 games. Do you know at the end of them, the winner got a prize? It was a crown. It wasn't made of silver. It wasn't made of gold. In some it was from the pine tree, the olive tree, the laurel, the parsley. It was made up of something. It was taken from creation, from the bushes, from the plants, made into a crown. You see, but wouldn't it have been better to have something solid, even if it was wood? Or perhaps brass? Why did they make them like that? Do you know why unsaved men determined that the prize would be of that nature? He said they had to learn this. If you read, these men would have taught you. If you'd been there, say, why am I wearing something like this? The lesson is simple. You have to learn the lesson that the glory passes very quickly. How different from the glory we are looking for. You see, in the games they would say, by next year it'll be a shriveled up thing. We'll still recognise you were the winner, but the glory had gone. It shriveled and gone. Now he says, I want you to say, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't count myself. I've been telling you what I should do. I don't count myself as having achieved the goal. I don't do that. So what am I doing? I'm running a race. Are you in that race? There's no age limit. We're all in the race. No age limit. And he says this, firstly, forgetting those things which are behind. You never run a race by keep looking back. I never run in many races. I won't be ashamed in telling you the number. But I learned this, that you didn't look back. Didn't look back. So he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He has the thought of the hand of the athlete. As he gets to breast the end, he stretches out his body, he stretches out his arm, he stretches out everything, so that he's first. He's there. And so he says in the little picture here, forgetting those things which are behind. And behind were those following on. I am thinking of my race. I am not thinking of the race of others. That's up to them. But I am looking forward and I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. The only one I think of twice that is mentioned in the scripture. The prize. I press toward the mark. And you know what? Let me say it again. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the scopon, the ending poem. The ending place. He says, I want to be there. I want to be there first. My brethren and sisters, this is our desire. Is our desire the same desire of the apostle? What desire? Pressing out. My whole life is geared for this. My whole being is used for this. I am looking and I am stretching towards the prize. What's the prize? A laurel wreath. It is the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Tell me, what does that mean? What does it mean? Can I suggest? It means this. I'm pressing towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I take it to be that the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, it is quite simply the eternal enjoyment of God. The eternal enjoyment of Christ. That's the prize. It's to that which he is moving. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My goal is the eternal enjoyment of God in Christ Jesus. Some prize. As I read these words, they touch me as much as they touch you. And they cause me to realize, as you do, just how far short we fall. But nevertheless, it is there. And so, we've time, 5 minutes. So he says, I'm out there, and I'm in the race. I am in the race. But he speaks about three other kinds of folks. Two of them will have time to maybe think about. What have we got here? Well, he's asking every to be thus minded. Now that's very wise in verse number 15. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, your mind and your heart is set for that goal, and if you are failing in that, God will reveal that unto you. So there are many believers who are in the same race, as it were. Many in here tonight, no doubt. Many in here tonight. Your life, really, all down your life, you've had a desire just to please him. And it may well be there are many tonight. So he says, as many as be perfect, as be right, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So there we have it. Yeah, but we've got to go a little further. If you go down a little further, he speaks about those who are otherwise minded. Not very good, but nevertheless, he does speak about that. Otherwise minded. Now, what are the otherwise minded? Well, they're satisfied with now. Be thus minded and be wise minded. And then if you go down to verse number 19, who mind earthly things? What are they? Well, they just think of the things of the earth. They're only half satisfied with what the earth has to give. And what does it say of some? Mark them which walk, so you have us as an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So in verse 15, there's thus minded. In verse 15, there's otherwise minded. And in verse number 19, there's those who mind earthly things. So at the end of it, it's those who've refused the gospel, they've refused Christ, and they are simply living out their life in wasted years. That's what they're after. But he does change love in a lovely way. He says this, for our manner of life is in heaven, from which also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. He says, what am I really longing for? I'm longing for the day when this body is going to be changed. Aye, the day of resurrection. I'll be changed. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Imagine that. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There's going to come a day when the failings and the failures and the sorrows and the dangers will all have gone. All gone. Paul says, that's my goal. I want that. That's what I long for. That's what I live for. That's why I'm in a prison in Rome. I'm there so that others might come to know the man whom I met on the Damascus Road. And I want their life to be changed as greatly as mine. And so I'm longing for them. And this is what he's saying. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be made fashioned like unto his glorious body. On that day when he will subdue all things to himself, when he will be the victorious leader, the victorious Christ, we'll all be changed who put our trust in the Saviour. A beautiful chapter. Teaching us just something of the power that has to go into what then? What are our desire? That I may know him. That I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And to get to know he who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What change? Little wonder that we bow and say, hallelujah, what a saviour. That's him. Is there anybody in here tonight not saved? Who would miss it? But for all of us, it's an incentive just to seek to more closely to him than we ever have been. Let us seek that, for we know in that he who died for us will be pleased by our desire to be nearer to him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee tonight for the value and the power of Calvary. We thank thee for saving us. We thank thee for setting us on the road to glory. We pray that we will seek to respond in ways that are pleasing to thee. We all fail so often, without exception. But we lift our hearts this evening and ask thee just to teach us thy way, so that we might know what it is to please thee more and more. We thank thee for these things and commend ourselves into thy keeping. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.